First one, as you see there, is from the book of Isaiah, page 731, if you have the church Bibles there. And beginning at the 13th verse of the 52nd chapter. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shout their mouths because of him. For what they are not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed.
The second reading is from Acts chapter 8, and that's on page 1086. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Keep your Bibles open at Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and let me pray to begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together in a safe place, to have your scriptures opened, and I do pray that you'll impress it onto our hearts and that it will radically continue to change us. Father, give us intentionality and boldness as we seek to make you known, even in our own context here in Australia and around the world. Father, help us to just be your faithful children and be obedient to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we mentioned earlier, there are still some things we need to get used to in coming back to Australia. One of the things is that I don't stand out anymore. I'm just another white guy in Ulladulla. It's weird, I sort of miss it. But then there was something about living in Arusha, Tanzania, being the outsider, it unsettled me. And there was even a term as a European that Tanzanians would say, or Swahili speakers would say, Mzungu, which the closest thing would be, say, in Mexico, you might be gringo if you're American. It didn't necessarily have a negative edge to it, but it was often used when it was apparent there was a huge cultural difference, that you were an outsider. Kids said it in large groups, "Hey, Mzungu," and they'd all laugh. People whispered it sometimes. They'd say, "Mzungu." You'd hear them. Some people sneezed it. It was almost like if you surprised a Tanzanian, they'd go, "Mzungu," like this. There was a different pricing scheme. So in Tanzania, you have to haggle for fruit and vegetables, whatever. And Martha and I would say, hey, not Mzungu price. And they'd laugh and suddenly the price would halve. So there was this difference. It reminded me I was an outsider. There was nothing I could do to change that. There was obviously a physical thing going on there that I couldn't change. I was an outsider culturally. But I want to challenge you this morning, even here in Australia, are there areas where you might treat someone as an outsider? They may look different physically, different nationality or culture. Even within our Christian culture, are there times where you sometimes treat people as an outsider, like they just don't fit? Well, could they ever be saved? They're so different. They're an outsider. I admit some of my best friends are not saved. And I pray deeply that they will become saved, but their lifestyles, they're so outside of what I expect them to be like in the kingdom of God. Well, this morning we will be reminded of God's love for the outsider. We're reminded of God's great unfolding plan of salvation and what it means for outsiders to be able to come into the kingdom of God. Radical salvation. Well, the context of this passage, and as a church you've been working through the book of Acts, we're continuing to see the outworking of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, go and be the power of the Holy Spirit, be my disciples, and the kingdom will unfold, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Even though this character in this passage this morning is African or Ethiopian, we're still not there at the ends of the earth. This is in Samaria. Now, Luke, as a historian, brilliant historian, he at times paints huge brushstrokes of the opening up of the kingdom, the building of the church. But as a historian, he'll often focus on the one, a specific character or something that happens that is a definitive moment in this breaking open of the kingdom, the new covenant, the gospel reaching people in a radical way. So radical that the new Jewish Christian church was struggling to cope with it. And you'll get to that in chapter 15. We have to sit down and we have to work this through. This is too radical. God was at work in a powerful way. In the first half of chapter 8, Samaritans were receiving the Holy Spirit. This is sending shockwaves through Jerusalem. Really? Samaritans? Unbelievable. Yes, Theophilus, Luke writes. Yes, it's true. Theophilus, his patron. It's the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. The risen Jesus has made this possible. So we move from the north of Samaria in the earlier section to the south of Samaria, from many scattered people receiving the gospel to focusing on the one. From persecution as the reason for mission to an angel or the Holy Spirit sending an evangelist. Just go and wait here. The first involves Samaritans who trusted only the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That's all they'll accept. And yet here we'll have an evangelist using the prophetic book Isaiah to point someone to Christ. There's differences, but both stories are linked in the way where an outsider or outsiders are coming to radical salvation because of Christ. So we see in this passage the powerful way God is working through his people, through an evangelist, the Spirit preparing hearts and minds, bringing outsiders into his kingdom, and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, making the outsider welcome in the kingdom of God. So this is a multimedia presentation, so let me... It's going so well already. Okay, now I used the word alliteration this morning, and my wife who taught English in Mungwishi said that what I attempt to do is not alliteration but assonance, is that right? Anyway, I just like playing with words. I'd like you all to recognise the fact that I said the ever-obedient evangelist, the unique eunuch. That's pretty good, isn't it? The life-giving lamb who was slain and the acquiescing Australian. That's talking about me. So let's see why this story of just one person is worth relating to Theophilus and to us. Can we even apply this? There's a lot of things in the book of Acts that are describing what was going on in this key time, but really, can we apply this to our lives? It's the unfolding story of salvation, the beginning of the church in Africa. My students love this story. It's all about the African guy. It reminds me of once, it was way back in SMBC, something significant happened with soccer or rugby. New Zealand won, all the Australian team, lost. Suddenly it was, congratulations, Australasia. You know, it was suddenly we're together because we won. It was a bit like that with the students. This is the African guy. Whereas normally an Ethiopian, they go, don't know about an Ethiopian. But anyway. So let's have a quick look at this passage. The ever obedient evangelist Philip. Now, I want us also to recognize that the work of the Holy Spirit in this passage, God is preparing hearts and minds. We have an angel of the Lord or the Holy Spirit. We have the sovereign Lord Jesus reigning over everything that is happening as we unfold the book of Acts. So I don't want you to think I've forgotten the work of God in all of this, right through this story. God is powerfully at work for the one. Now, Philip is given a good character reference earlier as one who performs powerful signs and miracles. Again, something that really sparks interest in our evangelists back in Tanzania. He's the healings that happen and the miracles that happen, and it mentions that in the earlier passage, confirm the gospel that he was preaching. Now, sadly, a lot of evangelism is done, I feel like it is abused, because often evangelism is power evangelism and it's about the character, the white suit wearing new prophet who dances around, uses all the right terms, but it's really about him. Here Philip, as a true evangelist, points the Ethiopian to Christ, and we'll see that coming up. He's obedient to the Spirit's leading. He's available and he's intentional. And that's what I would love to get from this passage this morning. Intentionality. He's obedient. He's available and he points people to Christ. Okay, the next slide that may come up is one of our evangelists called Angor Piro. Now, he's not a student of Munguishi, but he has been preparing or opening up this Monduli Ju area so that our evangelists can go into that area. And I had the opportunity to go out just for one morning. I wouldn't survive. I mean, you should see me trying to go out on some of these missions. I'm lathering myself in sunscreen and I got the big hat on. And they're all looking at me like, Mzungu. Angor Piro, there he stands. This is just above Corner Saba, or the Seven Corners, that again Anthony will remember. And he's pointing to this valley and he's saying, that valley, I want to get to that valley. There are so many people that don't know Jesus. And here I am in my air-conditioned Land Cruiser going, could you shut the door? It's hot. Now, Angor Piro has his, knife in a goatskin pouch, his shuka that sits somehow miraculously up over his shoulder, even when riding a motorbike. I can't even get it to sit on my shoulder. In his other pouch is a 4G mobile phone. He just walks and walks and walks and tells people about Jesus, and they go and tell other family members and Boma groups. The gospel is spreading. And you are part of that story. I'm back in the classroom preparing evangelists. You're supporting me to be there. I'm not saying be like Angor Piro. I can't. But we can be intentional like he is. We can be available. We can be open to the Spirit's leading. We can be praying for hearts and minds to be prepared by God as he does. We may not be able to go where he goes or do it in the way in which he does it. But in the broader scheme of things, don't limit what God can do, even in your area here. That's my prayer for you today and for me as I re-enter Australian culture, to be intentional and available and point to Christ. So we'll move to Philip. Philip the evangelist. So he's asked directly to go to the southern road, and he does. And he comes up alongside a chariot, a royal motorcade. And I often would wonder if our students who love to follow what the Bible says to do would try and then run up next to one of our presidential motorcades and they'd either get shot or run over. But here he was recognizing that this was the one that he was to talk to. So this unique eunuch, the Ethiopian official, the outsider, the one, we're meant to recognize who this man is. He's in his carriage, or in Swahili it's called a gari, we're literally a car in the Swahili language. He's in charge of all the Queen's treasury, which is worth mentioning, obviously. He's a man of importance. He's from the Northern Nile area. He's Ethiopian. If you saw me in the street, he'd say Mzungu. But he's a eunuch. Now, that's awkward. Why would you mention that? Thanks, Luke. Another detail there. Well, this tells us at some point as a man, he may have worked in a harem with women. And so he would have chosen, or it may have been chosen for him, that he would be castrated so that he could do that work faithfully without temptation. So there's a physical difference there. He's deformed, emasculated, but he's in royal service. He was not whole. Now, this is all key to the passage. Why does Luke stack up all these details about this man? He's an outsider. He's Gentile. He's barred from active participation in the temple because of his race and because he's been castrated. Deuteronomy 23:1 states, "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." He was most probably a God-fearer, so he's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back. He's holding or reading from a page or part of the scroll of Isaiah. That's very significant. Again, we're even told what part of Isaiah he's reading from. Now, when I took the kids to the snow for the first time, I bought Kara one of those little snow cones so she could remember happy holidays in the snow. This guy may well be clutching a scroll of Isaiah, but I don't think it would have been happy festival memories, because in Jerusalem, he wouldn't have been allowed in the temple complex area. You know, we have the Gentile court, but even as a eunuch, he wouldn't have been allowed anywhere near the inner courts of the temple. He would have known about the Holy of Holies and that a holy God resides in this area of the temple, and only the high priest could enter that area. He was separated. He was an outsider. He was an outsider of all outsiders. We're meant to recognize that. As he reads this passage, the burning question is, how can anyone enter that inner court? How can anyone be close to this God who is so holy, and yet for him, he's not whole. He's physically impaired in a way. How can anyone get close? Such a holy God, unreachable. He reads Isaiah 53 on the long journey home from the Holy Land. His burning question is, who is this? Is it Isaiah? Who is he reading about? A man of sorrows, humiliated, deprived of justice, one who cannot bear descendants. That's interesting. Who is this? Up runs Philip. I just imagine the African stride coming up next to the chariot. In he hops. And from this passage he uses as a beautiful springboard to the gospel and the good news of Jesus about the Lamb who was slain, who took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, Jesus Christ, judged, oppressed, afflicted, cut off from the land of the living, the outsider. But it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. Why? As an offering, one like a lamb. But he will prosper. He will see the light of life again. So that's interesting. The servant, somehow through suffering, will justify many. He will bear the sin of many, making it possible for a holy God to be in relationship with people who are sinful, born sinful. People who cannot, up to this point in the new covenant, they couldn't be with this God. But now we have a new covenant and the good news of Jesus Christ that Philip leads him through, beginning with this passage and working all the way through to the good news of the risen Christ. Now, this is surprising salvation. It should surprise us. We should say, how is this possible? It's not right. Isn't there something I can do to make myself better or righteous or clean? No, it's the good news of the gospel. Now, everyone remembers the Colin Buchanan song, Isaiah 53:6. No one has written a song about Isaiah 56:3, which I'm wondering if the eunuch also read. Let me read that. Isaiah 56:3 says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I'm a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off." What wonderful news. All this from a man now revealed as Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose as king, an outsider, making someone like the eunuch, clean, whole, accepted, part of a family, adopted, even an heir, saved, welcomed into the kingdom. Philip led the man to the one and only Jesus Christ, the good news, repent and believe. This good news of Jesus about someone who was king of the universe was cut off and rejected for our benefit, making it possible for us to come into the kingdom. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch, we imagine, accepts this wonderful news. This is the best news you could imagine. It's been explained to him. Interestingly, in the Isaiah 53 passage, it says, who has believed our message? It also says, those that will explain it to them. Here we have Philip leading the Ethiopian eunuch to the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. He understands the grip of what he's heard and he says, well, why can't I be baptized now, right now? Let's not wait. An outward sign of an inward change, just like Israel rising up as a new nation, a new people of God out of the Red Sea, just as Christ rose from the dead to new life, just as we, when we're baptized, in front of our family and friends, recognize the change that has happened in us as we rise as the new people of God. Baptize me, he yells. Let's not wait. Let's not do a 10-week, Christianity explained course and wait all that time. Here's a stream or a river, or in the context where I'm from, it could have even just been a muddy puddle where cattle drank from. Baptize me. I have another picture here. And this is an image of an elderly woman being baptized from the Maasai area. We had to take our own water because water was scarce. And Pastor Izaka is baptizing this woman who's heard about a savior that makes it possible for her to not fear evil spirits that dominate every part of her life. It's life-changing. It's radical. And it's surprising. It's the good news. Whole family groups following Christ and spontaneously telling others about it. They're not embarrassed. It's so natural to talk about spiritual things, and this is life-saving. I've had the privilege of seeing many Maasai, or hearing of many Maasai being baptized. It's wonderful news. They naturally go on to tell others. I'm not saying let's be exactly like that. But like Philip, the Ethiopian, centered around the gospel, maybe be more in tune with the Spirit's work around us, the way God is preparing hearts and minds around us to be available, to be intentional, and to point people to Christ. This is my last character to talk about, is me, the acquiescing Australian. Now that I'm back here, coming from a context that's so easy and natural to talk about spiritual things, I'm a CMS missionary, but I have this fear of talking about Jesus in my hometown, at the school gate, at the cafe, when people already are saying, oh, where have you been? What have you been doing? It's like I've got a hairball in my throat. To talk about Christ, when I mention Jesus, people's reaction, it's as if I have Ebola or something. It's difficult here for you to do mission. But our God is powerful and great. Be bold. Be intentional. This is life-saving news. Now, I need to remember I was raised in the church. And there are times where I treat people as outsiders. I think, as I mentioned earlier, I just don't know if they could fit in my idea of what it means to be a Christian. Our God is powerful. He can do amazing, miraculous things. And even though I grew up in the church, I, at one point, was an outsider, a sinner, and I repented and believed and made Jesus my Lord and Saviour, and I entered the kingdom as everyone does. So my prayer is, as a husband, as a father, as a friend, for you as God's people, be intentional, be available, love people, share the gospel with them. You have your work cut out for you here in North Epping. It's a changing place. I know that from last time I was here. Welcome the outsider. Love them. Share the good news with them. Have them for a meal. The amount of times in Ulladulla where we had an evangelistic event like a dinner, and I'd wait and wait and wait until the last minute to say to a mate on the building site, will you come to an evangelistic dinner? He hadn't been in my home. I hadn't had him for a barbecue or a beer or whatever. We really just only related in that work context, and yet somehow I thought, if I just get into this program, just be yourselves. Love them. Now, many of my students focused on the end of this passage, the miracle. Somehow an evangelist goes from one place and suddenly ends up in Azotus. Philip ends up miraculously in Azotus. Now, when you're an evangelist who walks for hours and hours on end, that's the sort of miracle you need. They focus on the miracle, but they miss often the miracle that happens, that an African eunuch can be welcomed into the kingdom. That's what Luke's doing here. I should be gripped by that truth. You should be gripped by that truth. God is powerful and at work. Be in tune with that. Be available. Be bold. Why? Because of Christ, the Lamb that was slain for us. This is wonderful news, and may it shape us as people as we go out into mission here in Australia and as we continue to be partners in the gospel around the world. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you continue to work in me as I come to terms with not being an Mzungu. But Father, I thank you so much that even in Tanzania, with many brothers and sisters in Christ, I am at one with them and you, and that is because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may that news and radical salvation shape me in my life. Father, help us to be available and intentional and ready and willing to point people to Christ. I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.